I want to read to you a text from Philippians chapter 2, and it's found in verse 5-3. Our Bible say, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The Bible here is speaking, as it will in other places, that are self-evident to us, that when Jesus Christ came, he perhaps more than anyone else, and I think that it would be beyond debate, that no one else humbled themselves to the extent that Jesus Christ did. When you look at what he had and what he came to, no one has gone from Son of God in heaven, serviced by the angels, to the place that Jesus came to. And it's an important thing when you think about the humanity for us to see that Jesus came and became part of us. Now, we have all had leaders in our nation. We've all thought of leaders. We have, and of course, our leaders are common, but others would have, you know, from other nations would have different leaders. But one of the things about our leaders is that generally, and I don't know of an exception to this, generally they will come and they'll express sympathy for the poor and empathy for the poor, and they'll come and talk about how they used to be poor. But I haven't seen an American politician yet give up their mansion and actually become poor. They'll talk about the school system and they'll talk about how they grew up in a rough school, but they don't send their kids to rough schools, they keep their kids in the private schools. There's a sense, and even among the very best politicians and leaders, that I'm willing to try to empathize, and I'm willing to try to tell you that I have had similar experiences, but I'm not going to come down there and be like you all. I'll help you from where I'm at. And yet here is Jesus, the Son of God, and he not only empathizes with us, but he comes down and he becomes one of us. And when you think about the way that he came on the side of every disadvantagement that existed in that day, except for coming as a woman. Coming as a woman would have been a greater disadvantage than coming as a man. But when you think of the way that he came, first of all, as he came with the wrong lineage. Yes, he was in the lineage of David, but he came under dubious circumstances for that day and age. If you think the people in his town actually thought that his father was the Holy Spirit, you would be mistaken. They thought that circumstances which would have been a hindrance for him in that culture. So he came in a situation, in a birth situation, that was not an advantage to him. And then he came in the wrong social standing. The Bible says that when Joseph and Mary went to sacrifice on the seventh day, that they sacrificed as a thanksgiving offering for him two doves. Now, if they had been wealthier, they could have sacrificed a lamb. The issue of the doves is that they didn't have the lamb to to sacrifice. So he came extremely poor. He came as the wrong race. It would have been better to have come as a Roman, perhaps a Persian, perhaps a Greek. But the Jews at that time were barely tolerated by the Romans. In fact, when Jesus was 20 years old, Tiberius was the Roman emperor, and he was tired of looking at the Jews, and he expelled them from Rome. A Jew could not go into Rome at that time. And this is during the lifetime of Jesus. There was great discrimination towards the Jewish people at that time, and yet Jesus came as a Jew. And he came in the wrong place. He was born in Nazareth, and Nathanael was right. Can anything good come from Nazareth? In fact, for many years, archaeologists have debated whether such a place existed, but they have found evidence that Nazareth is indeed where the Bible said that it was. But according to archaeology, it couldn't have been a town of more than 500 people. So he didn't come in a major urban center. And what that meant was that his education was probably very minimal at best. If you had been in a major urban center, you could have gone to perhaps some of the better tutors. You might have even gone to a school that could have provided you a world-class education. But again, he didn't have that. And that was a hindrance, as it is in our day. I was reading about Frank Sinatra, and Frank Sinatra was born in Hoboken, New Jersey. And he said that as quick as he could get there, he got to New York City, because if you're going to be a singer, it's better to be Francis Albert Sinatra from New York City than Hoboken, New Jersey. That's a problem if you want to be a big-time singer. And even today, we look at in higher education, it matters that you graduated from Harvard or Yale as opposed to Isothermal Community College in Lincolnton, North Carolina, or wherever. Where you came from reflects to some people about your intellectual capacity. Here's Jesus, wrong birth scenario, wrong social standing, wrong race, wrong place, wrong face. We don't know. Maybe we're reading too much into the Isaiah 53 passage where it says he has no beauty that you should want him when you behold him. But from what we can tell, he did not look like the guy who plays him in The Chosen. He probably was not that handsome. His hair probably didn't lay that well in that day and age. The wrong place, wrong face, wrong race. To the degree that the world exalts marital status, Jesus was single. I don't know how much that meant to that culture. Sometimes it means more to some cultures than to others, but Jesus was single. He didn't have any children. And the Bible says in the very end, he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he died on the cross as a convicted criminal. Now, you and I could say, well, it was on trumped-up charges. And it was. The charges made against him were not exactly right. But you and I know that, well, let's put it this way. He could have probably, in Greene County, been charged for assault when he took the whip and drove him out of the temple. He wasn't charged for that offense, but technically that would have probably in any nation have been considered to be physical assault. And if they would have wanted to throw the book at him, they would have said the whip was a deadly weapon because he could have strangled him, and he'd probably be charged with assault with a deadly weapon. And so, however the situation was, here is this God coming into human flesh, Jesus Christ, and he comes in the human flesh on the wrong side of every advantage that human beings have concocted. Now, I think that means two or three things. The first is this, that you and I of all the people who live and have ever lived, Christians ought to care less about what the world considers to be an advantage than any other group of people. I mean, of every place that exists on earth, for a person with no advantages, the church ought to be the most welcoming place. It doesn't matter. It should not matter in the church the way in which you entered this world. If your mama didn't make great decisions, if your daddy didn't make great decisions, it should not matter to the people of God. Your social standing should not matter at all in the house of God. Your race, if there is any place you should not face discrimination, it is in the body of Christ. Your race should not matter. Your location, where you're from, I know that's hard because there's a lot of people moving into East Tennessee, so this is very relevant to us, but where you're from should not make a difference in how the body of Christ receives you. What you look like, be good looking or you can be missing. Missing, you may not have hit the DNA jackpot, let me put it that way, but it shouldn't matter in the body of Christ. Your marital status shouldn't matter in the body of Christ. Jesus was single. And so, you know, I've told people, if you got a mother who keeps asking you when you're going to get married and have kids, say, Jesus was single. I'd stay single if I want to. And whether or not you have children shouldn't matter. You know, one of the things that I think has happened in some churches is that the church is so family driven. It's so much about families. We forget that we are a family. And the church is not built primarily to help families raise children, although it is the best help for families to raise children. But that's not its primary purpose. We are a family. And you know, in my life, I have a large family. And I wouldn't say this at Thanksgiving in front of my family, but my closest relationships, even now, in spite of the fact that I have a wonderful family, the closest relationships I have are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that's what God has called us to be. I tell people, you know, I haven't seen my uncles in Arkansas in 30 years. Well, one of them came in when Dad died for a day. I haven't seen those people. I met an uncle that I had. Didn't know I had about 10 years ago. And so other than that, I don't really have that structure in my family, but I have a lot of uncles in the faith. I got a lot of pastors who check on me, who watch out for me. I got grandmas in the faith. I didn't have many grandmas growing up, but I got people who will bake me stuff and who will TP my office just for the fun of it. I got all kinds of family in the church. And that's the way it ought to be. It's the way it ought to be. And so it doesn't matter if you have family structures. That's not what it's about. And I'm chasing some rabbits here, but I'm in the neighborhood. We are not a family-run church. There are a lot of churches that are family run, and if you're not part of two or three different families, you don't feel like, you know, don't feel like you're part of it. And you look at who's on the board, and it's like they all seem to have the last name on this board. That's not what this church is. That's not what this church is. You don't have to have an education to be a teacher in this church. You just have to love Jesus and love the Bible to be a teacher in this church. That's all that matters to us. We're not looking at your education. You can do ministry in this church. You can, not that you want to, but you can have great responsibility and leadership in this church and not be related to anybody in this church. It doesn't matter. It's what God is doing in your life that matters. And so these things are important. You can even not have much of a reputation and still do something in this church. We believe that God restores. And if God has forgiven you, you might have made a mess in this town and you might have a criminal record, but if God has forgiven you, if He has saved you, we'll stand beside you and we'll be with you. And I think that's the way it ought to be. If any place ought to be like that, it's us, because that's who our Savior was. I mean, it's really the height of hypocrisy for the church to be stuffy. And you know, one of the things about this church, and I think we have to be intentional about this. This is a great building, and we're a big church. And we say this all to the glory of God, but the Lord has blessed us financially, tremendously. Not many churches own, between this and Locust Springs, this church owns about 180, 190 acres. This church has multi-million dollars in real estate. This is a great church, but it not ought never be a church that gets stuffy, that gets, some of you know what I mean, uppity. It's not what this church is about. And you know, there are churches all over America, and they finally build the big building, and they start smelling themselves. You go in there, and now everybody's got a suit and tie on. And you know what? The day they start doing that is the day they start dying. And you can go through even this town, and you can see churches that are beautiful churches that are 80% empty on Sunday morning. And one of the reasons is they started smelling themselves. It's not what we're about. And we have to be intentional to not be like that. This is a church for everybody. For people who were like Jesus. Wrong birth circumstances. Wrong social standing. Wrong face. Wrong race. Wrong location. Wrong place. Maybe they don't look like you and I think that they ought to. Maybe their reputation isn't the greatest, but they have come to know Jesus Christ. They're serving Him, and that's enough. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, it's the height of hypocrisy if we aren't like that. I mean, imagine, remember the old Farm Aid concerts? Willie Nelson, you know, led the Farm Aid concert. Imagine you're going to the Farm Aid concert. And you're up at the gate and you want to get in, and Willie's playing here a little bit. And you go up there and you're wearing a bandana and you got jean overhauls on and you smell a little bit like something strange. And they won't let you in because of your bandana and long hair and overalls, because you smell a little strange. Imagine the hypocrisy when you say, listen, I dress and smell exactly like the guy who's hosting the event. What do you mean I can't get in here? Well, what about people who are very similar to Jesus Christ and many of the components of their life? How hypocritical is it when they come into the church and don't feel welcome or embraced? You know, it's a bit hypocritical. So when we look at Jesus, one of the things that ought to really be determined in our mind is that because He did this, because He came this way, it ought to affect how we respond to people who came like Him. And then it ought to, secondly, and I'll move very quickly here. That was my big point. That's everything else. Secondly, it ought to change how we respond to our own have-not moments. Now, sometimes in our lives, when we look at what we consider to be our handicaps, if we're evaluating our life on a lousy day and we say, you know what, I didn't come from the right family and my mom and dad made a lot of mistakes and I didn't have the advantages of a good education, and I didn't come from Main Street, and other people, it's like If life was a race, they started out 10 steps ahead of me, and I've been playing catch up my whole life. I don't know what I could do for the Lord. Listen, you can do an awful lot for the Lord. Because again, Jesus could have come as a Roman prince. He could have been born in the palace. He could have been beautiful in face. He could have married a princess. He could have had a beautiful family. He could have had a sterling reputation. He had none of it. Yet, in the power of God, He changed the world. We count time based on Him. He is the single most important person in the world. And He only ministered for 3 years. I tell people, you know, who maybe get saved later in life, it's like, listen, you only got to string together 3 good years to change the world. And you say, I've got all these wasted years. If you can just finish with 3 good ones, man, you can leave a legacy. That's all Jesus had, 3 years. And so you and I ought to reevaluate our own life. The truth of the matter is that God can take whatever we give to Him, and He can multiply it, and He can use it for our purposes. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote about a woman named Denise Walters. And Johnny Erickson Tada, who herself is paraplegic, said that nothing shook her faith more than the story of Denise Walters. She said Denise Walters was a high school girl that she knew. Denise had weakness in her legs, and she felt very tired. She went home from school. By the end of the day, she was having paralysis. By the end of the week, she was in the hospital with this very fast-moving, very rare case of multiple sclerosis. And she only had weeks to live. So there's this very vibrant girl gets this fatal disease, laying in the hospital with paralysis, going to die shortly. She said it happened so quickly that people really didn't respond to her. So Denise Walters laid up in the hospital, and her only real visitor was her mother, who sat up there and read books to her while she died alone and in silence. And Johnny Erickson Tada said that shook her in a way that her illness never did, because when Johnny Erickson Tada as a teen broke her neck and was a paraplegic, it was a horrible thing, but it was so evident that God used what happened to her to bring tens of thousands of people to Christ. She said, but Denise Walters had this horrendous suffering, and she put her faith in Christ, and she was everything she ought to be, and she died in complete oblivion. Suffered and died in complete oblivion. Nobody saw it. There wasn't anybody there to say, look at Denise Walters' faith. Isn't it great? Doesn't that inspire you in any way? Nobody was even there to see it. And so Johnny Erickson Tada said, I struggled with the purpose of something that seemed so meaningless. And then she said that she was in a service, and Luke 15:10 was spoken of, where in heaven the angels rejoice over one person who comes to faith. She said, I was reminded in that moment powerfully that God was saying to me, Denise Walters did not suffer in oblivion. Denise Walters laid and she suffered, yes, and she kept the faith in an audience of heaven and the great cloud of witnesses. She wasn't off in some hotel room or a hospital by herself. She was before heaven and earth. There was a great cloud of witnesses. The same group of people that you and I live our lives in front of. Sometimes we think we're in oblivion, and you know, here's Jesus, and never traveled 90 miles from His birthplace. And in fact, Josephus wrote a great detailed history of the Jewish people. thousands of pages. If they put it in a real book to read Josephus, it's like hundreds of pages, but you got to use a microscope. It's so tiny. Thousands of pages, and he mentions Jesus like twice in there. He didn't know about Jesus. The Jews didn't know about Jesus, really, other than the ones who had been witnessed to. But Josephus is the spokesman of the Jews 30 years after Jesus' life and death. He knew very little about Jesus. Jesus ministered in somewhat of an oblivious corner of the earth place. And yet God took that life to change the world. And Jesus did not minister in a little oblivious place. Again, he ministered before heaven and earth, and everyone is learning his name. You ought not look at your disadvantages and say, well, these are disadvantages God can't use. He can use them. He does use them. And you and I are living before an audience that is innumerable in heaven and in earth. And the impact of our life is what God will make of our life. And you don't know yet what God will make of your life. Third, ought to change how we think of people and how we think of ourselves. But this is the simplest of all, and I leave you with that. When you read about Jesus coming from heaven and living among us with so little, I'll just remind you and I how much he loves us. How much he must love us to do that. To leave so much, to come and accept so little, and then die on Calvary. How much you and I are loved by Jesus Christ. I mean, it fathoms the mind. It's unfathomable to the mind, I should say. I mean, the people who love you the most are the people who have sacrificed for you the most. It's one of the stupid things we do as kids, you know. People have great parents who have sacrificed for them, and they turn away from that love and give their hearts to people that never did a thing for them, you know. The people who sacrifice for you the most are the ones who love you the most. Nobody loves you and me like Jesus Christ. Nobody. He is the best friend we have. Best friend we have. And you and I ought to love him back. We ought to put our hope and our trust in him. And as his heart was drawn to us, the love that caused him to come from heaven to earth and accept ought to motivate us to love him back. Should. I can't love in that capacity unless he helps me. But I ought to try. He deserves all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen.